I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Who can stand? All right, let me break it down for you. The sixth seal was open. There was a great earthquake. The sun turns black. The moon turns blood red. Stars in the sky fell to earth. Heavens recede like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island is removed from its place. Now, when you think about that, how do you feel? It's almost a little bit overwhelming to think about, isn't it? Who can stand? Who can withstand dealing with one of those situations at a time? Several of those situations at a time? Who can withstand it? Before we go on, let's pause for a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word that is filled with promises, encouragement, and hope. It's filled with lessons, examples. It's there to provide us comfort and strength. And dear Father, I pray today especially for the strength. I feel so inadequate to be here in this place at this point in time, but I am a willing servant, dear Lord, and so I draw strength from the hope of your love, or from knowing the assurance of your love, and for the hope of your promises that you will be here with me. And I draw strength in knowing that what I have to say is irrelevant, but what you have to say is powerful, and so I pray that you speak through me. And dear Father, I have no fear, for you are with me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to talk about this story from the perspective of fear. Who can stand? These are some mighty powerful things that are happening. And let's just look at our world today. When you hear of a tsunami that happens across the world, what do you think? Your heart goes out to those people who are still alive and looking for loved ones who have disappeared. People they know have died. And you think, I cannot even begin to imagine what they are going through. What do you think when you hear about people right here in our own country who are dealing with wildfires, earthquakes, mudslides, most recently an avalanche? What do you think? It's just, I can't begin to imagine, and it's almost overwhelming. I think as a society today, we reach a point where sometimes we emotionally disconnect with some things because it's so hard to take it all in. We weren't meant to carry the weight of the world. That was God's job, but yet we're supposed to have love and compassion for people everywhere, no matter their situations. We lift them up in prayer. Our heart aches for them, but there's only so much ache that my heart can carry. How do we handle it? How do we deal with it? So I'm trying to think of fear and bringing it in even more personal to me and fear in my life. As I look back over my lifespan, over my lifetime, and I'm thinking, I don't recall actually being a truly fearful person that is afraid of a lot of things. I remember as a small child once being in a situation of seeing something that created a fear in me to the point where, not knowing what was going on, I was literally just frozen to the spot. It was like, don't even breathe. Don't let it be known you're here. Just be totally quiet. It will pass. And it did. And then who knows how long, probably 2 minutes, 3 minutes, I was able to catch my breath and move from where I was frozen. Then I remember another time when I was a young woman, and I had been at a party, and I offered to give a young man a ride home. His ride had evidently left, and I offered to give him a ride. And we had gotten into my car in the parking lot, and there were still people around out in front of the place where the party was. But when the young man got in my car, he locked the door behind him. And I thought, that's not good. And then he turned around and kind of had this look where I'm going, that's really not good. And I remember being afraid to the point that you're not gonna want to see me mad, because you're really making me mad. And I looked at him and I said, you need to get out of my car right now. And he just looked at me and I said, you need to get out of my car right now or I will start screaming. And he just looked at me. I said, get out of my car. This is the last time I'm telling you. And not only will I start screaming, I'm going to be kicking and I'm going to be honking this horn. He turned around and unlocked the door and got out. Phew, that was a little bit scary. But the thing that I remember, now I'm in my sixth decade, and the thing that I remember that was absolutely, to me, one of the most terrifying moments of my life is something that you will laugh at. I was, again, a young adult, and I was living in an apartment across the street from my mom, and I was out in the yard at my apartment, and I had a quilt out on the ground, and I was sunbathing. And at one point got a little toasty and went to turn over to toast the other side. And as I was turning over, I saw out of the corner of my eye a snake go crawling across, or slithering, creeping, whatever, across the corner of my blanket. I immediately got up and ran across the street to my mother's house. I remember going in the door and her going, what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong? Snake, snake, snake. And she's like, is it poisonous? Don't know, don't know, don't know. I was terrified. That was a very real fear to me. I was so terrified. When I finally caught my breath, I'm like, I didn't look at it long enough to know if it was poisonous or not. I just left. That was a terrifying moment. We all have stories in our life having to do with fearful times. And we all can relate to probably any of those situations that I just shared, which are fight, flight, freeze, which is not actually in the sermon title, but that is another one. And we all deal with that. So there is a moment when something happens to us that causes our body to respond, where either we're going to run away, stand up and fight the situation, or be frozen on the spot. Well, I'd like to just share a little bit about what that means to our bodies. Now, there was a lot of medical jargon that tried to explain the fight or flight response, but I found a nice little breakdown. When you are in this situation, there is a sudden flood of epinephrine, norepinephrine, and dozens of other hormones that cause changes in the body. These are: heart rate and blood pressure increase. Your pupils dilate to take in as much light as possible. The veins in the skin constrict to send more blood to major muscle groups. This is responsible for a chill that you sometimes get associated with fear. Your blood glucose level increases. Your muscles tense. They are so energized by the adrenaline and glucose that it's glucose in your system, and this is what is responsible for sometimes you get those little goosebumps and it feels like the hair is just standing straight up on you. You're that afraid? Non-essential systems like digestion and the immune system shut down to allow more energy for an emergency function. Smooth muscles relax in order to allow more oxygen into your lungs. You have trouble focusing on a small task because your brain is directed to focus only on the big picture that is right in front of you. All of these physical responses are intended to help you survive a dangerous situation by preparing you to either run for your life, fight for your life, thus the term fight or flight. Fear and the fight or flight response in particular is an instinct that every animal possesses. Now, have you thought about it? It's not just us that human beings. Even animals go through these same scenarios, their bodies, when they are dealing with, you know, a small animal who's being attacked by a larger animal. It's going to have the same response. Flight. When you are facing danger, you'll know whether you can defeat it or not. There's a wasp on a computer screen. No problem, unless you're allergic to them and extremely afraid of them, like I am snakes, then you might have a problem. A Doberman in an alley, well, that one you might not think you can win. And so if you're faced with these situations and you know how to defeat it or not, you're going to know if it's a moment when you need to run because you know you have no power to fight it, or you think you can fight it and you stay. But your muscles will tense, you'll start to sweat, your heart beats faster, you act on impulse to save and preserve yourself. It says, no one is immune to the physical reactions we feel when facing danger. Research shows that people don't even know how to react until a crisis happens. Well, I say maybe, maybe not. I'd like for us to look at some examples in the Bible. Fear examples, fight or flight examples. And the first one is in Genesis 39, verses 11 to 12, and it has to do with Joseph, who is all of a sudden faced with Potiphar's wife. Now, he's been dealing with this situation of this woman who keeps coming on to him day after day after day. And Joseph, being a smart man who loves the Lord, goes, number one, I'm not interested in you. And number two, you're going to get me in really big trouble if you don't leave me alone. Well, this one day, he cannot seem to make her go away. And she actually reaches out, grabs his tunic like, you are coming with me this time, buddy. And what does Joseph do? That flight response comes over him as there's no way I can fight my way out of this situation. So he literally shrugs off his cloak and says, you can have it. I'm out of here. Joseph knew this was a time to run. Then we have in 1 Samuel 25, 14 through 18, Abigail. Now, Abigail's husband owned lots of land and animals. He was very wealthy, and he had guards that patrolled his property and actually made sure that thieves didn't get in to try to steal anything, that wild animals didn't get in to kill anything. And the people that guarded his property was a young David and his fellow men. They were the security guards. Well, they decided that it was time for some extra payment, that they needed some extra food. So they go up to the house and they say, you know, we've been guarding your property. We've been protecting you and taking care of you for a long time. We would like some extra food, some extra rations. And what does Abigail's husband do? You got to be kidding me. Now, from what we know of David, he was not real happy with that response. And so he and his men, they went out and they were just a fuming, and they said, are we going to take this? No, we're not going to take this. We're going to go in and we're going to show him we mean business, and we're going to cause some real damage. If he won't share with us, then we won't protect. In fact, we will destroy. Well, Abigail heard about this. Now, here's the wife in Bible times who doesn't probably hold much weight in the big scheme of things, except when it came to her household. Everybody in her household respected her, trusted her, honored her. And when Abigail heard what was going on, she did not hesitate. She went to her servants immediately and said, I need this, 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 and this. And things were put together. She had loaded on donkeys all kinds of food and supplies. And she immediately got herself on a donkey with no thought of what could happen to her. This was a situation that she knew she had to fight for the sake of her household. So off she goes to meet David. And we know that, as it turned out, she was able to convince David he did not need to do what he was going to do. She knew she needed to stand up to this. Then we go to 1 Kings 19, 1 through 5. Elijah fleeing from Jezebel. Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah had been sending messages to various people from God. He had this relationship with God. But now Elijah hears that Queen Jezebel, the big, bad, wicked Queen Jezebel, is mad at him and coming after him. Elijah's fear, to me, was kind of a dual brain freeze. What was he thinking? How did he forget that God wasn't going to take care of him? What was going on in that quick little mind process that he ran? He ran and hid. He had a little momentary loss in his faith in God, didn't he? It was just like all of a sudden there was this panic fear because he knew how wicked Jezebel could be, and he didn't want any part of that. And it was like, I'm out of here. Then we go into the New Testament and we have Peter, John 18, 8 through 11. They're in the garden. Jesus is about to be arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter decides, not on my watch. And what does he do? Pulled out his sword and whacked off a guy's ear. And Jesus very calmly takes the ear back on. Peter, it's okay. They've come for me. I'm ready for this. Now, Peter knew that he could fight. He was confident in his ability. But again, Peter had a little bit of a brain freeze, not really grasping the big picture. There was a moment of a threat, and he dealt with it. But then we go on to Peter again, bless his heart, John 18, 10 to 35. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him. And Peter said, no, not me, Lord. I love you. I would never do that to you. And then in verses 10 through 35, we have Peter not denying the Lord once, twice, but three times. Peter actually, again, has a combination of fighting. I don't know him. He's afraid for his life. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. But then by the third denial, Peter is scared beyond belief, realizing what he's just done, and he runs. So there is a flight mode. Now, I bet in each one of these situations that these people went through that whole body thing of the heart pumping and racing, the hair standing up, the hard to breathe, the hard to focus. What do? Fight or flight? Were they prepared for that moment of crisis in their life? Well, this is where I go back to the research that says people don't know how to react until they're in that situation. I think that we can be prepared to know how to react in some situations and maybe all situations. Now, that's a big leap, but I'm going to start with just being prepared. If I look back to when I was the young adult woman, and the one that strikes me most I'm going to hit with was the young man in my car, that instilled with me that this is something that could potentially happen again to me in the future, so I need to be prepared for that. So I made sure that I learned, what do you do if you find yourself in a situation like that again? I learned that as a female, when you're walking through the parking lot and it's dark, you bend down and you look under your car as well as looking around the parking lot to make sure there was no one hiding there. You make sure when you're out by yourself somewhere, you have your keys in your hand at all times because your key can be a weapon. I learned what you need to do to be prepared in case of an attack, so that the next time I would be even more able to fight for myself. I took the steps necessary to be prepared for a crisis situation of that nature should it happen again. Well, I did the same thing, believe it or not, with the absolute fear of snakes. Many years later, it took a long time to even get to the point of wanting to realize I needed to do something to overcome this fear. And part of it came from the realization of knowing that I worked with someone else whose fear was greater than mine. I thought, okay, this is bad. So, this actually happened when I started working at Cajuta Springs. And there was a gentleman there, some of you may know him, Eric Bray, who was over the recreation department. And Eric Bray had no fear of snakes at all. He had two sons and even a wife who had no fear, and they actually had terrariums in their house where they had snakes in their house. If there was ever a snake on the property, you could call Eric. Come get this snake. It needs to be removed. It's scaring other people besides me. So Eric also had a fun side, and sometimes he would go, if a snake was on a sidewalk in front of a motel room, he would go get it and bring it up to the front porch and have somebody call me to come outside. Well, you know, the first time, that just really was not funny at all. Not funny at all. And it took a few times for him to truly understand how terrified I was. And he came to me and he said, "Sherry, I am so sorry for adding to your fear. I want to help you overcome that fear." And I'm like, "Yeah, and how are you going to do that?" He said, "Here's what I'm going to do. And you have to agree to this or it's not going to work. Whenever I have a snake, I'm going to go out in the parking lot, have them call you. You come stand on the porch and just look at the snake that I'm holding out in the parking lot." And I went, "Well, that's enough distance. I might can do that. We'll try that." So sure enough, one day he had one. He had him call me. I went out on the porch. He's in the parking lot. He's just kind of holding it. And I'm going, "Okay, I got this." Well, then he took a step forward. I took a step backwards. I go, So he left with the snake. Well, we did this several times over a period of time, and he would each time get a little bit closer to where I still have my little comfort zone, like, no, it can't be within this, anywhere this close to me. But I took the steps that I needed to try to overcome just that panic fear of snakes. So now, if I'm actually, and this has happened a lot in the last 2 years, in my yard, and I come across a snake, and they always seem to be copperheads, I can now stand and look at it and calmly back away, going, "Breathe, breathe," and I can remove myself from the situation. I have managed to overcome the absolute panic part, but I'm not completely over my fear of snakes. Now, we're going to go on, but let's go back again to just a few more Bible stories of situations, crisis situations. Daniel 3, 13 through 19 is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar says, "I made this decree, everyone is going to bow down to me." And these three guys said, "No, we're not." And the king knew them, and he's like, "What do you mean, no, you're not?" "Yes, you are. You can't make me look bad. I can't show you special consideration. You got to bow down to me." And they go, "Nope. We serve God. We don't bow down to kings." Well, this actually made him mad. And he said, "You will bow down to me, or you're going to go into this fiery furnace, and I'm going to make it hotter than it is now." And they said, "We will not bow down to you. We love the Lord our God, and either he can save us or he won't, and we are fine either way." And we know the end of that story, don't we? They went in the fiery furnace, and what happened? They were in there walking around. Talk about a miracle. Whoa. So was this a fight, a flight, a freeze? What reaction to fear was going on here? Then we have Daniel 6, 15 through 16, where Daniel, who made it a habit to go to his window three times a day and pray to his Lord, because God was more than anything and everything to him. Nothing was going to stop him from spending that time down on his knees praying to his God. Well, there were some people that didn't like him. I don't know why those people have to exist, but there's always somebody that doesn't like you and you have to deal with them. But they wanted to make his life miserable. So again, they get this king's decree that everybody has to worship the king. And they go, "Daniel's not doing it. He's still praying to his God." And all of a sudden the king again, who's a friend to Daniel's like, "Oh man, what am I going to do? I don't want to hurt you, Daniel. You're my friend. I look up to you." And Daniel goes, "You know I cannot bow down to you, but yet you've made a decree that says that that has to happen. So you have to do what you have to do, and I have to do what I have to do." So I try to picture this, and I really wanted to go online and find this roaring lion sound, because that's what he's hearing as he's walking up to this hole in the ground, this roar of lions, and his past experience is seeing what lions can do to people. And he walks up to this hole, they take the cover off, he goes, "It's okay," and the king's going, "May your God be with you, may your God be with you." Daniel just goes down into the hole, and then all of a sudden there's silence. Do you think Daniel had a smile on his face? You think he's looking up at the king going, what was the response there? Here's this crisis situation. Was there a fight or a flight or a freeze? I'm not seeing any of that. I'm seeing him very calmly walking to this hole and stepping down in there with these lions. Then there's one more I want to just share with you. In Acts 7, 57 through 60, the stoning of Stephen. And this has got to be one of the most beautiful examples of a crisis situation where there is no fear at all, to the point of when Stephen is being stoned, what does he see? He sees the face of Jesus. There was no fear from Stephen when they said, "Stone him, stone him, stone him." And he's watching them pick up these rocks and they're going to throw them at him. And he has no fear. He has no fear. And all he sees is the face of Jesus. Where was the fight, flight, or freeze? I'm trying to understand what triggers that in some of us, and how do you get beyond that to what obviously these three examples are perfect calmness. There's no fear. There's no running. There's no fighting. I don't want to go back to the children's story. David and Goliath. It's one of those stories, you know, that you know and you've heard it many times, and it didn't really sink in until I was going over it again real quick for the story today, that when David went out to meet Goliath and he's got his stone in his slingshot, he doesn't just stand right where he is and, dear God, give me the strength to get what I need to get this stone going to get it out there. It says David ran towards Goliath while he's swinging his slingshot. Now, I think there was a reason why he could do that. Daniel had been preparing for this moment long before he ever knew this moment was going to happen. David was a shepherd boy who was sent out to take care of the sheep, and taking care of the sheep meant protecting them from wild animals. Well, he was a smart little boy, and he said, I got to learn how to work a slingshot. He practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced, and he knew he was good with a slingshot. Now, you pair that with when he comes to the camp, and he's trying to figure out why they are so afraid, because the other thing he has on his side is not only all these times he was learning to work his slingshot, if he was facing a lion or he was facing a bear, he didn't face it alone, just him and his slingshot. David knew he always had somebody as backup. He knew he always had his God who was there to protect him. And so when he went to this camp, he's looking at these Israelites going, what is wrong with you? It's kind of that when I talked about this momentary brain freeze. Have you forgot about God? Have you forgot about how strong he is? Have you forgot about how he can take care of anything, any situation? Give me my slingshot. Let me at this dude. He was not only afraid, but he was like, bring it on. How do you go from fight to flight to perfect calm to bring it on? Now, I want to go back to Revelation. Who can stand? I believe, as we were talking about in the Sabbath school lesson today, some things are symbolic. Some things don't happen just once. Some things, I think, repeat themselves. And I truly believe that we are going to see these things that are mentioned in Revelation 6. Are you prepared to see the, what were they? Let me look at my little list again. Are you prepared for a great earthquake? Are you prepared to look up and see the sun turn black, the moon turn red? Are you prepared to see the stars fall to the earth? Are you prepared, one that I don't think anybody has seen this one yet, the heavens open up like a scroll? Can you imagine what that's going to look like? If you don't know what's going on, how terrified are you going to be? If you don't know when you start... Every mountain, every island, do you know how many mountains and islands that is? If you don't know what's going on, if you have not prepared to be ready for these things when you know they're going to happen, who can stand? Revelation 3, 14 through 20 says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, but because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, that you can have white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on your eyes to see me. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Revelation 14, 5 through 12 says, no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. We know what is coming. We have every opportunity to prepare ourselves now. There was a second angel that followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink of the maddening wine of her adulteries. And a third angel followed and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for the patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. I love Bruce's comments in the Sabbath School lesson this morning. It's reality versus expectation. Can't remember exactly how you said it, but we have certain expectations of how things are going to be, but the reality is oftentimes different. And so when I thought of this particular verse this morning, who can stand? I looked inside and asked myself, am I going to be ready to stand? The reality is, Jesus is coming again. My expectation is that I will be saved when he comes again. But the reality for me is, have I prepared? Am I ready? Wow. Will I stand there and be afraid? Or will I stand there with the calm assurance of knowing there's nothing to worry about? That my God has it all under control. In the Gospels, there are 21 imperatives from Christ about fear and loving the Lord our God. And believe it or not, there are more of them that relate to fear. Jesus knows that we as humans are fearful people. We can be afraid of anything. And he understands that. And so he encourages us constantly, do not be afraid. He is trying to tell us he is with us at all times. Don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows, he says in Matthew. He says, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Take courage. I am here. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I will come and get you so that you will always be with me. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And it goes on. Jesus understands that we have a tendency to be afraid, but he wants us not to be afraid. He wants us to live a fearless life. He wants us to look at the examples of some of these people in the Bible and say, they did it. So can you. You can live a fearless life if you can trust me. somebody, pastor's wife, said in Sabbath school lesson, we have to love God so much that he pushes the fear out of us. We have to love God so much that once that fear is gone, there is calmness. But we have to work, prepare ourselves. And I hate to use that word work, but we have to do certain things. Just as I had to do certain things to help overcome this panic fear of snakes, we have to do certain things to know that we will not be afraid when these times arise, that we will be ready to face our Savior, that we will be ready to stand. So I want to just kind of recap. That day is coming. We need to start preparing now. And these are some of the things that are mentioned in Revelation. We need to repent. We need to surrender our lives to Jesus and daily invite him into our life. We need to live a blameless life. We need to worship God, our Creator, and only God, our Creator. We do not worship anyone else. We keep his commands. We love God above everything else. We must always trust God and be faithful. We must remain faithful to Jesus through trials and tribulations. We must have absolute assurance, faith in Jesus for any and every situation. So I want to bring it back again to expectation versus reality. I love the Lord with all my heart and soul. I know that I can be ready to stand on that day when he comes. But my humanness has that little wiggle in my heart, that little niggle that goes, but look at you. You don't do this. You haven't done that. You haven't overcome this. You haven't overcome that. The reality for me is still putting everything I have and everything that I am into the hands of Jesus and knowing that it's all taken care of. Right now, I think this hit home with me because I'm going through something that I go, will this hinder your relationship with Jesus? Will this hinder your being ready for God to come? You've got to address this and deal with this. And we all have something in our lives that if we are honest with ourselves, we have to take stock. And we need to start dealing with it now, preparing ourselves, because we're all in agreement. The time is short. It's going to be here before we know it. Are we going to be ready? God has a people who will be able to stand in the very last days. Today, we should all be preparing for that momentous time. There will be no fear, no flight, no freeze, but absolute calm and assurance and love for our Jesus Christ. We will be at peace and ready. And when he comes, we're going to be like David saying, bring it on, I'm going home. That's what we all want to be ready for. We can stand on that day.